1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren and sisters, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 is a defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection from being dead in sins. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and the tomb is empty. And thank God, the tomb of our past is empty, and we are risen with him. Amen? I want to speak to you today on the empty tomb. God bless you. Please be seated. We call it Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. And each year, the date varies, but we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that the crucifixion could not end it. The crucifixion was the high point of God coming to earth, paying the price for our sins. But what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it applies to you is the most important issue of your life. I don't know what you're facing in your life, what you're going through in your life. I don't know what your thought process is about Jesus Christ dying, being buried, and rising again on the third day. But what you believe about that and what you do about that is the most consequential issue in all of your life. Amen. You see, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you could not say he was just a good teacher. You'd have to say that he was a fraud, that Christianity is a hoax, and that you are free to live any way you want, knowing that when you die, there is nothing. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then all of this is a joke. But if Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, which we believe, then the Bible is true. Jesus died for our sins. He has power over death. Jesus is the Lord of all. Amen? And your eternal destiny will be determined by what you do with Jesus Christ. Now, the question about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a new question, but it is the question, really. Right after he resurrected from the dead, there was a concerted effort to deny it, including bribing the guards who watched the tomb, who became as dead men when the stone was rolled away. They fabricated a narrative. Well, it was just his disciples. We're Roman soldiers, but the disciples came in the night and they robbed the grave and took his body. And then the soldiers were told, "We'll take care of you. If anybody tries to punish you, we'll protect you from any retribution." To the Jews and the Romans, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ was evidence of their injustice. So after his resurrection, it's amazing to me that Jesus Christ did not walk into Pilate's judgment hall. He didn't walk into Herod's palace. He didn't go prove that he was alive to them, but he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs. For 40 days he walked the earth, and he affirmed the believers, not the unbelievers. That's who he showed. The Bible said in Acts chapter 2 that he showed himself to apostles that he had chosen. He showed himself alive. Acts 13 said that he showed himself many days of them and went about to all those disciples. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul defends the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it has application to our resurrection from the dead. He explains the gospel, that is the good news of our salvation. If there's good news, there had to be bad news. The bad news that follows this idea of the good news, 1 Corinthians 15:1, I'll stick with the script, my notes. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. This good news is that you were a sinner, but now you're not. The Apostle Paul gives four statements. There's the gospel, it was preached, they received it, they were standing in it, and they were being saved by the power of the gospel. It was the strength of their salvation that was keeping them through seasons of persecution. Verse 2, by which also you were saved. You were saved by this good news if you keep in memory what I have preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, you can really get started and then start doubting. You can begin your walk with God and be disinherited if you don't remember and you don't keep standing in the truth. Now, the gospel, this good news, follows what the Bible says, that we are all like sheep who have gone astray and turned everyone to our own way. The Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that where one man, Adam, sinned, and all of us have died by our sins, as in Christ, we are all made alive. The Apostle Paul wrote that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, death is not just physical death. Death is separation. When we sin, it separates us from God. When we die physically, our body is separated from our spirit. And eternal death is when physical death is made forever a person who is not saved. I want to say something very sobering here today. There are not 10 ways to be saved. There is something after death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that to judgment. I'm not here today to give a speech. I'm here to try to pull some people out of the fire, help somebody that's on their way to hell change the direction of their life so they can go to heaven. Paul is worried about these Corinthian Christians. They're his spiritual babies. He's their spiritual father. There's false teaching that's been pervasive in Corinth, and they're trying to undermine their faith by causing them to doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why he said you have to keep in memory that I preach to you, lest your faith is in vain. He talks about this gospel, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures. Now, what scriptures? They did not have a New Testament. They only had an Old Testament. But the good news is not sounding very good right now, because he says that Christ died according to the scriptures. But if Christ had not died, we could not be saved. I know you may not have been here last Sunday when I preached on Jesus Christ as our substitute, but I'm thankful that God came in flesh and that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. He bore our sins in his body. Jesus was God in flesh. He was sinless. Went about doing good. He was a teacher, a miracle worker. There was no deceit in his heart or in his mouth. He was the epitome of moral perfection. There was no reason anyone would want to do him any harm. But the Bible said he came to his own, and his own received him not. And so these people, his own Jewish people, rejected him. One of his own 12 disciples betrayed him. He was illegally tried at night in several hearings that lasted all night long. There were accusers who laid all kinds of unfounded accusations in his teeth, the Bible says, and was followed by a brutal beating, the crown of thorns. Some say there were over 700 marks in his body. He was unjustly condemned to die, and on the day we call Good Friday, he was crucified in a six-hour ordeal performed by the Romans, who had perfected the art of capital punishment by crucifixion. 6 hours of torture would not typically kill a man, but Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. He was our substitute who died in our place according to the scriptures. Now, this little phrase is pretty amazing. I don't have time to really flesh it out, but let me just remind you what the Bible says, that the cross was not an accident. It was not a disaster to God's plan. It was the focal point of everything God planned to do. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. With the first sin was the first promise that the seed of a woman, the Messiah, would crush the head of the serpent. Psalm 22 prophesied that he would be rejected by God, that his hands and feet would be pierced. This is about 1,000 years before the crucifixion. He prophesied that his garments would be parted. In Psalm 34, it was prophesied that his life would not be taken from him, that there would not be a bone of his that would be broken, that he would lay down his own life. Isaiah 53 says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. We were all like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. These Old Testament scriptures prophesied that Jesus would die. Isaiah wrote of his humiliation, that he was so disfigured that he was unrecognizable. He hardly looked human after the beating that he took before he was crucified. Zechariah prophesied that they would look on the one that he pierced. And it was a Roman soldier who said, truly, he is the Son of God. They recognized who he was. He was crucified according to the scriptures, the spotless Lamb of God. All the sacrificial system of the Old Testament only looked ahead to the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said that he died according to the scriptures, verse 4, and that he was buried. Now, burial usually follows death. That's a good thing, right? And so after his crucifixion, he was taken down from the cross. His body was buried before sundown because the Sabbath was ahead, this high holy Sabbath, the Passover, and they knew they had to get these bodies in the ground before the sun went down, or it would have been a defilement. What a really travesty of justice that they illegally tried and killed him. Now they're going to bury him to not violate their ceremonial law. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, part of the Jewish ruling body of the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel had taught some of these men, but Joseph and Nicodemus, they claim his body from Pilate. They wrap it in linen cloth. They mix spices in with the winding. They take him to a tomb that Joseph had bought for himself, and they place him in the tomb, and there they left him there after rolling a stone. And all of this was done by sundown on Friday. Saturday was quiet, maybe, but the Jewish leaders were nervous, paranoid. Jesus said, in 3 days, I will rise from the dead, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. So this was something they would never do on a Sabbath day. The Jewish leaders went to the Roman leaders, and they said, we have a serious problem. We're afraid that these disciples of Jesus are going to come steal his body. They're going to fake a resurrection, and then it's going to be worse than it was before all of this happened. So they said, you've got permission to do this. They take that stone and they seal it with the cement. They take round-the-clock Roman guards, and they guard the tomb. These armed guards are protecting the tomb from unarmed women who might come and honor the body of Jesus Christ. These chief priests are scared out of their minds. Matthew 27:56. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard, and all is well. But early Sunday morning, Paul wrote about this in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is not an accident. This does not end God's program. It really advances it. Matthew 28, 1 describes that morning. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became as dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the evidence. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Oh, we ought to take a moment and celebrate that moment. Amen? Oh, hallelujah! In the first century, they would say, "He is risen," and the response would be, "He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed." The angel said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." The order of events of that day have been constructed in various chronologies, but it probably went like this. The earthquake, the tomb is open, the women have come to see him. Mary Magdalene, a nimble young woman, runs to the tomb, finds it open. She runs back to tell Peter and John what had happened. The other women have completed a 2-mile walk from Bethany, and now they come to the tomb a little after the rising of the sun. The angel gives them this message to go back and tell others. These other women come and they see these angels dressed in white. Peter and John arrive early at the tomb, maybe 6:30 in the morning. Mary Magdalene comes a little later. The other women come back. Jesus reveals himself to Mary a little later. There's a company of women that are there. By the way, it's pretty amazing. Back in that culture, men were elevated among women. But women were disciples of Jesus, first at the tomb, last at the cross. Let's take a moment to say thank God for women who follow Jesus, who believe, who are not afraid. Amen? Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, 5, I'm spending a lot of time in this passage today. You can keep your Bible open to that. "And that he was seen of Cephas," that's Simon Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep." In that King James language, he said a lot of that 500 people, those 500 people, they're still alive as eyewitnesses to this day. Verse 7, "After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, the apostle Paul, as one born out of due time." He gives the highlights of these appearances of Jesus Christ over these next 40 days. Mary Magdalene, the other women, Simon Peter, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, James, the half-brother of Jesus, the apostles without doubting Thomas being there, the apostles with Thomas being there when Jesus said, "Look at my hands, feel my side, don't be unbelieving, don't be faithless, but believing." He appears to the 7 apostles by the Sea of Galilee and to 500 people at one time and all the apostles again. This was eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, by the law, if you have one credible witness, that witness can cause a conviction. But in the Old Testament, God was careful. He said that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, these words would be established to put someone to death. It protected someone from a false accusation. Under church discipline in Matthew 18, there had to be two or three witnesses. You cannot bring an accusation against leaders without two or three witnesses. In Hebrews, the Bible said that you could be put to death by two or three witnesses. I stand here today to tell you that even though it is 2,000 years old, that Jesus was not seen by one or two or three, but over 500 people saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. There is no court in the world that would deny the evidence of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing because even though all that's true, the Corinthians are not sure about that. They're doubting. They're worried. They weren't there. They didn't go in the empty tomb. They live miles away. They didn't see his hands and feet. So now somebody is trying to overthrow their faith, undermine their belief in Jesus Christ. It's been about 20 years since Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. We know that there's a lot of witnesses still alive, but maybe none of them lived in Corinth. So in Corinth, miles away, and 20 years later, people were doubting. And Paul begins to appeal to reason to them in 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. In other words, if this didn't really happen, we're in a lot of trouble. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They don't have eternal life. And if in this life only. Now here's what Paul says that is really the crux of the matter. No matter how much we love Jesus, how much we enjoy being Christians, how superior a life of a Christian is, Paul says this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's why I say to you today, this is the greatest story ever told, or it's the biggest joke ever foisted upon mankind. But Paul does not leave them with a question mark. He gives them an exclamation point in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by one man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man after his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After they that are Christ, his at Christ coming. He wants them to know that this is not a joke, that Jesus Christ has conquered death and hell. Amen. Now he goes into a pretty lengthy discussion there about this, and then in verse 51, he makes a really powerful conclusion to this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all gonna die physically, but we shall all be changed. He's now not pointing back to the resurrection of Jesus. He's pointing ahead to when the last trumpet sounds. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Today I have come to declare that death has been swallowed up by the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, we ought to take another moment and thank God for the promise of the resurrection. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And today I celebrate his resurrection. And I celebrate my resurrection. Give glory to his name. Now please be seated for a couple moments. If you were celebrating just now, what great hope and faith we have. This is our destiny, that death is swallowed up in victory. Death has lost its sting because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you've not obeyed the gospel, you have a different destiny waiting for you. Jesus spoke about the resurrection in John chapter 5. It's very important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all, everybody please say all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That sounds really good right now, doesn't it? But look at verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We can say that there will be a resurrection of the dead, but it will be the just and the unjust. And while the saints can celebrate a day like this, sinners need to be repenting. Backsliders need to be running to God. People who are cold in your spirit need to get right with God today. Because there will be a resurrection, there will be a judgment, and there is an endless eternity that follows all of that. So on this Resurrection Sunday, please hear me today that there are one of two destinations for every human being. There is the resurrection of life. There is a resurrection of death, of eternal death. And this day is to pull you away from the resurrection of condemnation to the resurrection of life. I want us to pray right now. And if you need to turn from your sins to God, you have the opportunity to do it right now. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you right now and I pray, oh God, that we would understand the consequence of what we believe and what we do about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For you will hold us accountable and you will judge the world by yourself and by your resurrection. So I'm asking you right now today that you will let the power of your spirit and the penetrating word of God go into every mind and heart And I ask you, God, that we would turn from our sins, that we would not play games with our souls, that we would not gamble with eternity, Lord, that we would make peace with you today. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. At the cross of Jesus Christ, they gamble for his garments. But I would pray that today you would not gamble with your eternity. Romans 6:3 says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, let me pause and say, that's what baptism is. That's why you can let someone know. We have 5 baptistry changing rooms. You can come right to the baptistry area. And you cannot live with Christ until you have first been buried with Christ. Amen? Read verse 4 again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's why today we call it Resurrection Sunday. That's why today I felt directed of the Lord to preach on the empty tomb. And that's why Jesus Christ today can empty the tomb of your past and of your sins, and you can be made right with God today.